Mr. Adrian Monk, the obsessive compulsive detective. He sees everything. Everything. And everything that everybody else doesn't see, he sees it all, which is why he is such an incredible detective. How many of you are acquainted with this generally family-friendly show, comedy slash cool detective show? Look at hands everywhere. I feel like I'm with family. Thank you. Stephanie and I really enjoyed this, and we've watched probably every episode or thereabouts. Actually, it was kind of like a recoup during seminary after completing 5-term papers. Okay, let's watch an episode of Monk. Right? So over March, April, and May, remember the shelter-in-place order? No. All right, good. I do. And the lockdown and all of this stuff, I decided I would make a little meme as I reflected upon Monk, and it turned out to be the most liked picture that I ever posted on Facebook over the last year. The world is finally right. Everyone is using wipes. Ah, yeah. I had like 505 shares on Facebook. Thousands of likes. It was insane. Oh. If you don't know anything about Monk, this makes no sense to you. But every time he'd show up to a scene or anything, he'd reach out to his assistant, you know, Sharona, or, hey, give me a wipe, please. Wipe, wipe, wipe. You shake somebody's hand. Wipe, please. Wipe, you know. So he was just being his glory over 2020. And I guess part of 2021 now, too. But was 2020 just about all the masks, the shelter in place, the shutdowns, the protesting, the lockdown stuff, the voting, and all of the rampant complaining, griping? Is that just all that we think about post-2020? One of my professors often said, complaining is like a rocking chair, gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. And the shelter-in-place order didn't help that because you were sitting in a rocking chair. And you needed something to do while you were in the rocking chair. So you added to that some complaining. At least I did. Don't act all pious. I know you. You're on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. How dare they? Complaining doesn't get us anywhere. But God in his mercy, aren't you thankful for that? Over 2020 nudges us along in this patient love to form in us and to teach us so that we can see something we couldn't see before. Like when Monk arrived on the scene, he would see things that nobody'd see before. And God's path for us was 2020. It was. God's path for us was 2020, and he brought us into this place where we were to be formed and to be taught things that we could never learn any other way. So we've been thinking about this question, what do we see post-2020? What has God formed in you? What has God taught you? You've already heard from some Mayfair members about what God has taught them. What do they see? In the New Testament, there's this metaphor woven throughout that seeing is understanding. Now, seeing isn't necessary for believing. In fact, Jesus would have a conversation with his disciples and say, blessed are those who don't see. They'll come later. They won't see, but they'll believe. You're seeing, and do you believe? But for understanding, it is to have a full knowledge, to see God's plan or the gospel truth is to understand it, to see it. It's this analogy woven throughout the New Testament. And so we need to see. We prayed at the beginning of January 2020. You can make it my fault if you want, because I'm the one who stood up here and prayed it. But we prayed that God would give us a clear vision for his purpose in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in this church in 2020. And lo and behold, what do we see? What have we seen more clearly post-2020? Yeah, so many things. And so there are a few key lessons that God formed in me and is still forming in me. And I'm praying that these three movements, just three from three passages that they are also formative in you, because we're not through crisis and conflict in our lives. We're not even yet through COVID, apparently. And so God has a plan, and he is causing us to still look at things differently to gain a whole new perspective. So turn with me now to the Gospel of John chapter 15. And we're going to see three key movements, three passages. This isn't a typical sermon at Mayfair. It's not going to be in-depth necessarily exposition through one passage. That is our kind of typical MO of preaching through a book of the Bible or preaching section by section. We're going to look at three different sections of the Bible and three lessons that, as I reflected, these are things that I wrestled against, but God in his patient love and mercy has continued to try to help me learn this and still learn this. And so the first one is simply this: let go. Because God is exposing and extracting our penchant for control. Now, this isn't the same as the old Keswick theology that is kind of become cliched now, let go and let God. No, it's something different and deeper than that. In the Gospel of John chapter 15, Jesus is there in the upper room teaching with his disciples. He started to talk about how he's going to be leaving. It's in the eve of his crucifixion that's coming very soon. And by this time, Judas had already departed. And he launches into this close and teaching with the 11 disciples. And he says to them, I am the true vine. Which means all the other vine options out there that we want to believe in, that we want to link into, are false. Everything that we think will give us life and meaning and purpose outside of Jesus Christ is false, because Jesus alone is the true vine. To be in the vine means to be in the life source, means to have living in the purpose, the fulfillment that God has for your life. True life comes from the true vine, who is Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So God the Father, God the Son are doing all of this work in believers' lives. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Pause right there, because that word is a verb, takes away, iro, also can mean lift up. And my interpretation of this is that the Father, the vine dresser, sees people, branches, believers. He's speaking to believers. He's going to make that clear in verse 3. And he sees them not bearing fruit. And so he's going to be doing this action that's going to hurt. It's going to be an exposure of their penchant for control or desire of sinful flesh or their desire to run things their way or to find some life purpose in some other vine source out there. And so he lifts them up. He's doing an action that would seem to almost hurt the vine. He's lifting them off the ground, taking them up so that something else is going to happen. And then he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So there's this exposure, and there's this extracting. And the exposure hurts, and the extracting hurts worse. Here's what my hand often looks like right here. Clenched fist. I got this. I'm holding on to this. I've got the rope, God. Okay, I'm doing this, and it looks like if I let go, everything is going to fall or crash or fall through. Something's going to happen. So I'm holding on. And then God comes in. He's like prying your hands open. Michael, let go. Have you felt that over 2020, your penchant for control being exposed? And then he starts to extract, and it feels like surgery. You know that cancerous cells are free radical cells. The very definition of cancer cells is that they do what they want to do instead of what they're supposed to do. They're free radical doing whatever. And so they cause all kinds of chaos and confusion and disruption in the human body because they don't follow the God-designed way of the human body. And so it grows into this disease. And so a doctor has to go in and surgically remove the cancerous tumor that's comprised of these cancerous free radical cells. And that hurts, but it's for health. And Father, the vine dresser, and Jesus, the true vine, bring us into this invitation to let go, exposing and extracting our penchant for control. And oh, how I dealt with that this year. Because the plan that I had for 2020 was not what happened. But I've come to slowly, almost sometimes begrudgingly realize that God's plans are far better than my best ideas. Because he's doing something that I don't even see I need in our hearts. And so Jesus continues, abide in, oh, here, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So this is talking about being clean by the word, the gospel. So young people, including Valentina over there, and the oldest of the Mayfair family right here, when you hear the word of the gospel, you receive it by faith, you trust in Jesus Christ, and then you are clean, you're cleansed, you're forgiven of your sin. And so he's saying to his disciples, you've heard and you've received the word here. Judas isn't part of this picture. Because of this word, the gospel I've spoken to you. So these instructions are for believers. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in the vine. There's no life source to do anything of good, of eternal value in and of ourselves. You have to abide. I have to abide. That means that burning out and stressing out doesn't bring fruit. Only abiding in Christ brings fruit. I am the vine. You are the branches. It's almost like saying, don't forget it. And I do. Because my fist is like this. How about you? I am the vine. You are the branches. For apart, he who abides in me, verse 5, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Not something, not a little bit. Nothing. That what God wants to do in and of our lives, this fruitfulness, this goodness, this bearing of the fruit of the Holy Spirit for the expansion of his kingdom, for the proclamation of the gospel, for the salvation rescue of men and women and children, none of that happens by us burning out or stressing out. And it happens by abiding in the vine, living in his life, not by our own strength, but by his. So he invites us to let go, exposing and extracting our penchant for control. When I used to play ice hockey all the time, I'd play for like 4 hours outside, 5 hours, like a whole day, a whole afternoon out there holding a hockey stick. And I remember the next morning after gripping that hockey stick for 4 or 5 hours, my hands wouldn't want to open the next morning. Ever had that feeling? You're like, ugh. Sometimes that's how it feels, and that's how 2020 felt. But God is doing something in us, showing us how we need to let go of the control and abide in him. Number two lesson that flows right from this is the next page over. Turn to John 16. From let go, exposing and extracting our penchant for control is to lie down. To lie down, which is to be resting and relying on God's process, not our best efforts. On God's process, not our best efforts. So John chapter 16, I want you to see verses 13, 14, 15. And this whole section here is about the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, for his disciples, is unveiling the Spirit-filled life. What it looks like to follow in the life of Christ empowered by the Holy Spirit. He already mentioned in chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit would come as a comforter to be with us, to not leave us, that we'd have this power and this presence in the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit's work is revealed as the one who would turn on the light bulb on so that we would know the truth and be able to walk in the truth. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you, to make it known to you so that you can see it. You see this picture. He's going to reveal to you the way of life in Jesus Christ. And from that point, some of these apostles here would write portions of the New Testament, and this is God's truth. Reveal, disclose the good news of God's love and way to the world. And so the Holy Spirit's presence, the Holy Spirit's power in giving us understanding, that moves us to the natural, logical step is prayer. And the biblical image, really, of worship and prayer is on your face, which is to even lie down prostrate, that's face down, stomach down, in total reliance on God. That is this picture of lying down, that is an expression of resting, relying on God's process, not our own best efforts. It reminds me of Psalm chapter 3, when David said, though he was encircled with all these enemies all around him, he would lie down and go to sleep. And then he said, I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. See, the other option is we lie down, and some of you, including me, did this at certain points in 2020, and you couldn't sleep, and you couldn't rest, and you were stressed out and anxious and concerned, and your mind just word, round and round and round. And you just, instead, the Holy Spirit's presence, the Holy Spirit's power, then leads us to prayer as an expression of our devotion and of our faith. Our trust is not in ourselves to fix it. Our trust and faith is in the God who will do what only he can do. And so it says in John chapter 16, look at verse 23. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to give you everything your sinful flesh and desire wants. Instead, if your will and your desire is aligned with God's will and desire, and your desire is to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit through your life that aligns with the mind of Christ, and God is going to delight in answering your prayer, and he, the Father, will give you what you ask for when it's aligned with his purpose. So, as this has been misused and abused by pastors around, this doesn't mean you're going to get a Mercedes-Benz if you just ask God for it, right? Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. You have direct access and intimacy with the Father through the Son by the work of the Holy Spirit. You see how this presence of the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, leads us to this communion with God through prayer. And that results in peace. You're going to see how this wraps up here with a peace even in the midst of a 2020 year. These things I've spoken to you, verse 25, in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. You see this direct access because of receiving this relationship. I came forth from the Father and I have come into the world and I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, whoa, which is another definition for low. Now you are speaking plainly, clearly, see, seeing, and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Presence, power, prayer leads to peace, even in a 2020 year, even when your school is shut down and everything goes online, even when we lose our jobs, or even when that stimulus check is hung up for 4 months, or even when you might contract COVID-19, or even the heaviness, extreme heaviness of this year. To be honest, this year has felt like the last year, thankfully, a year of death. Even as we started this whole thing last March, we lost a dear brother on our elder team that I still deeply miss. I miss hearing his prayers around the circle and other family members and loved ones. I'm looking at you, Bob, and others. You've lost spouses. You've lost kids. In June, we lost our 11-year-old niece when she was in brain surgery. 3 days later, a 60-foot tree crashed down in her house. Then in August, Stephanie's grandma passed away. And then a little while after that, we lost another baby to miscarriage. And you know, to be honest, I was still kind of doing this. Like, I gotta hold on to it. And God is saying, let go and lie down and let me extract your penchant for control and your desire to work things out yourself and be strong for everybody, when instead you just need to lean on God's patient grace for that healing balm. Have you been there too? It's okay to say 2020 was exhausting for you. Meet God there. He was there to begin with. He never left you. The Holy Spirit is with you, and God can still be trusted. And so you can lay down, you can rest, you can rely on God's process, not our best efforts. One of my brothers here said a little line in a video interview he was doing with his wife, with a friend on the West Coast, that God's process is more in the journey than the destination, but we just kind of want to hurry to the destination and forget the journey, and the journey is the way we become more like Jesus. And 2020 was God's path, God's journey for us. In the middle of all of that craziness in August, Stephanie and I were able to go to a short retreat for pastors and wives called Broom Tree. And so for 5 days, we were able to go there. And part of the process was they had you write a letter to your soul. And sometimes the psalmists say things to their souls. Don't miss that. Speaking truth to their soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And so they had us write this letter to our souls. And then we wrapped it up, and they put an envelope, and they put a stamp on it, and they mailed it to us 40 days later so that we could remember what we had said to ourselves about God's truth. In August 6, 2020, this is what I wrote. Oh, my soul, are you still weary and worn? Holding on. Or are you resting and trusting in the grace of Christ? Pause right now. Remember the slow, good process of restoring your soul that God did 40 days ago at Broomtree. Do you remember that? Remember the distance you felt from Stephanie and from God and from the kids. Yet God replenished, renewed, and mended, so today you can trust him yet again. Stop the hurry, Michael. I can say that to myself at least. Wait and pray. God will bring it to pass. Look into your wife's eyes for a few seconds longer today. Do the same with Hudson, Everlyn, and Carson. They are gifts of God's grace. Look at them like that. Compliment each one of them about something specific today. Rest, period. Remember, resting is not doing nothing. It's taking necessary time and space to be renewed and replenished by God and his creation. This is what God is seeking to form in me through 2020, these lockdown lessons. Let go. Lie down. God has a rest and a renewal for you. Third, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. I began 2020. The first message that I preached after I returned from our mission trip to India was from Mark chapter 8. And it's all about this seeing, understanding metaphor. And it begins with Jesus and his disciples going to Bethsaida, and they heal a man blind, but they do it in, Jesus does it in two stages. He spits on the man's eyes, and then the man looks and he says, I can see, but I see men like walking like trees. It's blurry vision. And then Jesus touches him again, and then he sees everything clearly, plainly. He sees everything as it's supposed to be. And Jesus does this two-stage healing for a reason, to teach his disciples a lesson and to show us a truth that we need to learn. And so he then asks them this question when he's taking them to a place where they would never choose to go. And you may be looking back on 2020 and go, I never would have chosen to go through that. I certainly would not have chosen to pick 2020 as my plan for my family, for myself, or for this church, but it was in God's plan. And Jesus takes his disciples on this little journey to the furthest north reach that they had gone this far. They're the furthest away from Jerusalem that they had gone to this point. And it's not where the disciples want to be. They want Jesus in Jerusalem to wipe out their oppressors, the Romans, and for Jesus to take the throne and be king now, to establish the kingdom now. Jesus went out along with his disciples, this is verse 27, to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. That's a city named after a Roman emperor, place of syncretism and a milieu of tax collectors and corruption, not where they want to be. And on the way, this is how Jesus works, on the way, while you're walking with them, right, Nick, right, John? On the way, Jesus questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? And so they respond, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah or one of the prophets. The people are blind to Jesus' true identity. Blindness, like the man blind in Bethsaida. Then he continued by questioning them, verse 29, but you, who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. He said the right words, right? It's kind of like my words when I might shout out, God is good. It's true. But what about when you lose a loved one, lose your job, lose your house? What do you see? What do you see? And he warned them to tell no one about him. Jesus warned them to tell no one about him. Why would he do that? He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter, don't miss the adverb, plainly, clearly, so they could see. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter, the one who had just confessed that Jesus was the Christ, rebuked the one who he said was the Christ. The irony! But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Peter has his mind on fleshly, sinful, small-minded, stupid, self-centered agenda, even Satan's agenda, not on God's interests. He says, you are setting your mind on God's interest. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And then he gathered the whole crowd, verse 34, summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, that is to walk in my footprints with your sandals, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will find it. Death is the way to life. Letting go of our penchant for control, which it brings about this work of God of exposing and extracting our own wants and ambitions and agenda, our plans, our goals. And then when we come to that place, we lie down, resting and relying on God's process, not our own. And then that third movement, which you see on the screen, is to lean forward. We do awake and we walk forward, believing and following in Christ's path instead of our own path. What we think is right, what we think will fulfill, what we think will give purpose and satisfaction, Christ's path is actually suffering, then glory. The goal of following Jesus is to become like Christ. That's what a rabbi does with a disciple. And if you're following Jesus, the rabbi, his goal, your goal, our desire should be to be formed like him so that we think like him, speak like him, serve like him, respond like him. And when we experience life in Christ, we find what life is really all about, leaning forward, believing and following in Christ's path. And 2020 was a hard year, but it was God's path for us. A friend of mine's a pastor down in Austin, Texas, and his wife wrote something really profound the other day. God can be trusted and his ways are better. Believe it or not, his solutions are actually more creative and more fun than mine. I have to put all my chips on a bet for him to deliver with a hand that looks hopeless. Total trust, surrendering your life to his mission, and wait. Because waiting time isn't wasted time, and God's plans are far better than all my ideas or yours. Last month, I visited the optometrist again, as I've been doing since I was a little kid, and it was the same sequence, which is clear. One or two, A or B, three or four, C or D. And he told me I had really good answers. What was going through my head was, how fast can I answer these so that I can get out of here as quickly as possible? Because you know those optometry visits, they can take like half a day, especially if you're with your wife and she is going to help me pick out frames, you know, and all that stuff. It like takes time. And 2020 was this moment where God says, I want you to focus in on what really matters, and I don't want it to be rushed, and you have to let go and lie down and then lean forward into me and my plan, not yours and not your penchant for control or your own interests or desires or agenda. Do you see yet? Do you see yet? Do you see clearly? Close your eyes and bow your heads with me. This is the truth that I proclaimed last January. God will take us where we would never choose to go in order to open our eyes to what we can never see on our own. Beyond that, Paul David Tripp often says, God will take us where we would never choose to go in order to produce in us what we can never achieve on our own. God has taken you, he's taken me, he's taking his people into a path that is unanticipated and even appearingly undesirable to us, but he's doing that to open our eyes to what we can never see on our own, and not to hurry through it, not to be distracted with other things, but to focus in and say, help me see. Waiting time isn't wasted time. God's plans are better than all our ideas. He's not interested in production of widgets, but life transformation, process through people. Oh, Lord God, help us to remember that. Help me remember that, that you are going to take us where we would never choose to go, to open our eyes to what we can never see on our own. Your path, your way, your will, and you can still be trusted. Lord, we pray that you would bring a clarity of understanding to us. No matter what it takes, we are saying today we are willing, we are open. Oh, form us, oh Christ, into your will, into your way, into your likeness. Would you bring an awakening in our church? Would you bring a revival, a biblical, gospel-saturated revival in our state, in our nation, in this continent, in this world? May you do something in 2021 because we saw something and we're learning something because we went through 2020. May you do it again. In years past, we read chronicles of how you brought awakening to nations and lands and continents, and we pray that you would do it again, Lord. Bring an awakening. Help us to see your mission and live for your mission for your glory's sake, not for our own agenda. May we sacrifice all of our own wants and desires for the sake of your will, and in that find life. In Jesus' name, amen.